Hey, thanks for listening with Sanctuary. We're excited to grow in the knowledge of Jesus with you. Now let's get into the Word. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about refuge for the broken. So if you join me in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2. Refuge for the broken. When life gets tough, where do you find yourself running? When life gets heavy and hard, where do you go for relief? Now, we'd like to all probably say, oh yes, God, especially in the Bible Belt where we live this morning, we'd like to say, yeah, that's it. But really, where does your soul go when it's troubled, when you're looking for peace? Where do you find that place? Where do you find yourself going when you realize what's broke is broke beyond fixing? And where do you find yourself hoping in? When life gets heavy, there's many places we go to find relief, find release. Some of us in our past, or maybe even today, there are people across the world, by nature, when things get hard, we go back to that alcohol, we go back to that bottle or to that pill, we go back to that bad relationship and looking for belonging in all the different places. We find ourselves, some getting angry, maybe lashing out, because that's how I know how to deal with the heaviness that's going on in my heart at the moment. Some of us might escape through new relationships. I'll try on a new boyfriend. I'll try on a new girlfriend because this one didn't work out and life got hard. So I got to try on this relationship to this relationship. Finding a place of refuge, maybe just for a season, just to take a break and have some fun with somebody. And that's what many people in the world and our society do. Some withdraw. You might withdraw and just say, I'm just going to get alone from everybody. Nobody likes me anyway. I'm just going to get alone. I'm going to bear it. I'm going to cut off my best friends, cut off my relationships, and just bear it out. And even Christians, sometimes we find ourselves getting into a place where we feel like nobody really truly knows what's going on in my heart. Let's just be real honest. We're just getting out of the gate, going straight into it. Sometimes even Christians, we bear a heavy load. And we think, nobody knows, nobody cares, nobody really knows, not that we haven't shared it with anybody, right? But we just take it in and we go and we find ourselves even in a dark place, a lonely place where we feel stuck. You don't want to be there, but you don't know how to get out. How many know what I'm talking about? Let's be honest, we've all been there before. We've all been in these places and we all learn to cope in different ways. But what happens when you can't cope anymore? What happens when you can't cope anymore? There are times when the debt of your mistakes is more than you can pay back. There are times in life's discouragements when they've unloaded on you more than you can bear. There are times in distress when you have no more tears to shed. There are times in desperation when you've pushed forward, you think as much as you've got left to push, and that's all I've got. And then sometimes you realize that this world is so broken, it can't be fixed. You realize that the system's rigged. It's run by evil men, and the economy isn't fixable. The government's not fixable. My life and the things inside of me, no matter religious works and good tradition and going to church and the churchianity of life, is not powerful enough to fix what is broken on the inside of me and around me. How many say amen to that? We get to a place where we realize I'm broken, it's broken, they're broken, the whole thing's broken, then what? You know what that is called? That's called a moment of holy discontent. Somebody say discontent. Holy discontent. This is the best place to be. Holy discontent. I just told you about debt and discouragement and depression, all the D's. Well, the best D you can get to is called discontent, because why? This is the beginning place of something good. It's the beginning place. We have this phrase at Sanctuary called welcome to the broken. It's on the big banner outside of our building. Welcome to the broken, because this is the beginning of where real change, happiness, and all these things that you're looking for begins to happen. It's when you realize it's broken, I'm broken, they're broken, everything's broken, And now I realize I can't fix it and I can't fix myself. And I need somebody greater. I need some harbor to go to, some refuge in the storm of life. Something this in this moment, this discontent is driving me to real, meaningful change. And if you're looking for a change, if you're looking for healing, for hope, for freedom, for a better future, there is a refuge for the broken. Refuge for the broken. God has been, this word, I've had it on my heart for months because I felt like this is a season change this morning because this word captivates really who we've always been, but I think more so who we're about to become, even more into our identity, that there's a refuge for the broken. So I have two verses for you. Ready? Two verses. I'm going to preach a whole lot on two verses. You ready? First Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. If you're there, somebody say amen. The cave of Adullam. All right, here we go. Let's go back in time. Because of disobedience, we're going back to the kingdom of Israel. All right? After the judges, we've got last judges Samuel. Now we've anointed King Saul. King Saul's this guy, a head above the rest, but Saul gets prideful. He has a fear of man. He has the pride of man. And Saul disobeys God. The Holy Spirit leaves Saul for a young shepherd boy, David, a man after God's own heart. But David is in his hidden years. And David advances. He kills a lion. He kills a bear. He kills a giant. And then God exalts him through the rank of Israel's military. In humility, David begins to exalt. He kills 200 Philistines. And everybody's saying Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. Everybody's in love with this guy because God's anointing is on him. But for jealousy, Saul tries to kill David, throws a spear at him a few times. And, you know, I don't know about you, but that's when I changed my job on employment. You know, it's just your boss starts throwing spears. It's time to find a new job. So David flees to the wilderness. He's lost everything. How is my calling going to happen? How is my purpose going to happen? He leaves his wife, leaves his house, leaves his job, leaves his 401k. Everything is there. On hold. All of his purpose in life is gone. And he runs and runs till he can't run no more. And he finds himself alone in a dark, in a cave. Now look with me, 1 Samuel 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all of his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, somebody say distress. And everyone who was in debt, somebody say debt. And everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. The first point is cave of refuge. There is a cave of refuge. Beth and I grew up in Missouri, so Missouri is like the cave state, and you probably, if you go to Branson, you can see some caves and different things. So I've been to a decent amount of caves, maybe more than the average person, some mines, and you know, dark ones, ones that are deep, and you got to go through different recesses, ones that have lakes, some that have bats, some that when you turn the light, the guide will turn the light off and show you can't see your hand in front of your face. How many have been to stuff like this? You've been to Merrimack Caverns or something like that, or you can go to Arizona and see something you can drive through with Jeeps, you know. And there are always these expert bonus packages, if you will. Some where you've got to go through something, you know, about a foot high and squeeze through it. Just let you know, I'm not that brave, y'all. I'm just going to be honest. I got a little bit more claustrophobia in me than that. And so I'm not going to get into a place where I can't get out, all right? I know I'm thin enough, but there's something about it. And then there's one where we're, the town that we're from, where you can scuba dive inside the cave. And I'm thinking, why? Why would you do that? But some people like it, and I've never ever thought, let's do that, and I've never ever thought this would be a great place to live. It's wet, it's humid, it's dark, it's bugs and bats and everything. And here's David living in a place, a hole in the ground, in a cave. He's anointed by God to be king. He's killed the lion, the bear, the giant. He's killed hundreds of Philistines. He became a great general, and now he's lost everything. He's an outcast. He's an outlaw. And here he runs to escape. He runs to obscurity. He keeps running, and he finds a place of safety. This cave is about 12 miles southwest of Bethlehem, his hometown. It's probably a series of caves on these hills in this remote, it's even remote today, this remote out town, kind of a village place. And there's a series of hills, and in these hills are little square caves, 12 foot by 25 foot. Not very big. There's nothing, this is not some kind of Merrimack cavern thing. This is a little hole in the ground. And there's a series of them, and they're pocketed throughout this area. And he finds these little holes, and he gets in this little hole. And there he begins to pour out his sorrow to God. The Bible says that his soul was in anguish, and this cave becomes a metaphor for him. He says, my soul is in prison. My soul is in a pit. And this is in the Psalms. He says, it's like lions are coming to attack me. People want to kill me. And God, how could this happen to me? And he begins there, this one who had learned to worship God in the field as a shepherd boy, the one who looked up at the stars and saw the mighty hand of God on his life. Now alone in a dark prison in a pit where nobody cares, nobody knows where he's at. He's not got Instagram or Snapchat to put all of his feelings on Facebook. I mean, it's just him and God. You're alone in the middle of nowhere, and people are trying to kill you. And that little boy who learned how to worship out there in the field learns again in a different season how to worship God in brokenness. You know, sometimes worship in brokenness is the best kind. He begins to learn how to worship God, not in the good season, but in the bad season. He begins to pour out his heart to God. You know, in this cave, he pins, authors think, three psalms. I'm going to give them to you. Psalms 34, Psalms 57, and Psalm 142. It's on the screen. Psalms 34, Psalm 57. I'm just going to read a clip for those. Here's what Psalm 34 said. I will bless the Lord at all times. Come on, does that mean something a little bit different today? I'll bless the Lord at all times. Where's he at? He's in a cave. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Magnify the Lord with me. Who's with him? Come on, listen. You got to get the stage here. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's boast together. Who's he talking to? The humble will hear it and rejoice. He says, I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And they looked to him and were radiant. What do you think he saw there in that cave? Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps. Here's who he's singing to. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He's singing to the angels, and he says, you've rescued me. And he says, verse 8, he's hungry. Got no Ryans. Got no Golden Corral here in the middle of the wilderness. Taste and see. The Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge. 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 I'm going to give you a little theme. Here's a little cliff note. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. Refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I take refuge until destruction is going to pass me by. Psalms 142, verse 5. I cried to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge. You're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I feel like death. I feel like darkness. But you, O Lord, it's not this cave that's my refuge. You are my refuge. In a season where there is no water, in a dry and weary land, my soul thirsts for the water of the living God. He finds in this moment, in this wilderness experience, it's not the place I've run to. The place I've put my trust in is not in this cave. It is my God is my cave of refuge. And it's in him, and I know that I'm not alone, that the angel of the Lord is encamping around me, because I fear him more than I fear my adversaries. I fear him more than I fear my situations. And so I put my trust, and my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Now, that's good lyrics and that's good words, but you got to really get to that place before you can know what that's like to sing it. I can't sing it for you, and you can't sing it for somebody else. But until you get to a place of brokenness, of emptiness, of darkness, of loneliness, and you learn what it's like to say, God is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my cave of retreat. And what is a refuge? A refuge in the Latin means to escape. It's a safe retreat. It's a shelter, a protection from danger or distress. It's a place of healing and renewal. It's a place, all of this, it's a place, come on, to launch a counterattack. I love that one. It's not just a place of healing and refuge and getting all about me. It's a place to come out better, stronger than you ever went in. It's a place that when you go in, you don't come out the same way. How many know God is a refuge? When you go into Him broken, you don't come out the same way. When you come to church and you say, God is my refuge and my strength, I hope you don't leave this place the same way that you came in. It's not just for healing, but it's for a counterattack. It's for something that God is going to do in your life. And He says, I fear the Lord and I find refuge in Him and I know I'll be saved. I'm coming to Him broken, but I'm going out boasting. I'm coming to Him broken, but I'm going out boasting. Do you know that in the Psalms, all right, David wrote most of them, but not all. In the Psalms, the word refuge, listen, is in 40 verses. 40 verses mention the word refuge. You know why 40 is significant? Because 40 represents wilderness. It represents testing. It represents Jesus went in the wilderness 40 days. Israel went to the wilderness 40 years. Moses went on the mountain with God 40 days. 40 is a time of testing, of purification, of preparation, and of growth. And when David writes it, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Holy Spirit put the word refuge 40 times in the book of Psalms to understand something, that God is the thing that you need to prepare yourself in. He's the place you can go. He will purify you, prepare you. He'll heal you, restore you, and then He will send you. He's going to do something in you when you learn to find God as a refuge. He is a strong tower. He is a hiding place. He says there in this cave of Adullam, David is teaching us something. And this cave is required for every person of faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 said, verse 38, that men whom the world was not worthy wandered in deserts and mountains, caves, in holes in the ground. Sometimes you got to go to a cave of refuge to have the faith that really God wants you to have. It's those moments where you go to God and He's teaching you something. I'm the cave of refuge for you. Great men of old have all spent their times in caves, in holes in the ground. And there's a cave and a hole in the ground for all of us who's going to follow Christ. In this life, there is a cave of Adullam for every person of faith. It's that season of doubt, of trouble, of sickness, of loss, where you find yourself alone in a dark place. And here's where David discovered, I can't go anywhere from God's Spirit. That season of doubt, of loneliness, of despair, of loss, of sickness, of weakness, of trials and tribulations, you didn't get away from God. He's just helping you to see, hey, I need to be that cave of refuge for you. Where have you been running to? What have you been putting your healing in? What have you been putting your hope and your trust in? Have you gone to relationships? Have you going back to negativity? Have you gone to withdraw from yourself and disconnect yourself from relationships? Have you gone to just vegging out in front of TV? Have you gone back to anger and lashing out and not talking about your problems? Have you gone back and withdrawn and just said, I've got to find relief just being alone. I got to find it in a pill, or a bottle, a TV. I've just got to get another vacation day in here somewhere because I'm just going to freak out because I don't know how to handle my life. No, what God is saying, I'm drawing you to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'm your cave of refuge. So what are you turning to when life gets heavy? Well, it wasn't just the cave of refuge, but number two is there is a call to the broken. A call to the, this is why I love this passage so much. This is a call to the broken. A call to the broken. This anointed king was rejected. He could have taken that kingdom by force. In fact, the whole military was behind David, but he didn't. Why? Because he was humble. This humble king could have taken it by force, but he didn't. He found himself outside the city, a king in a cave. He found himself outside the city, humble and rejected, a king in a cave. And there was a secret call that would go out, and only a few would hear it. And they came, one by one, two by two, maybe three by three, little by little. We don't know how long he was out there, but long enough that 400 men gathered to him. Now, you got to listen for me for a second. There was no neon sign saying, David, this way. David, this way. It's a big sign. Saul couldn't find him. Saul's soldiers couldn't find him. So how in the world did 400 people find him in a hole in the ground in the middle of nowhere? I think it was that moment It was a call that went out, and the call was for those who were looking for a better kingdom. They were looking for something better than society had to offer. Number one, he says there was distressed people. That was those who were desperate. They were under heavy demands. They were oppressed in this life. So the distressed got the call, and the distressed people began to come. There was people who were in debt. Says they were people who were in debt. They had maybe a creditor or a lender. Maybe it was taxes. How many love taxes? I mean, it was people burdened down by taxes, burdened down by society's systems, who said, this system of this king, of this government, just doesn't work anymore. It's too much for us to bear. And so those who were in debt began to come. They couldn't pay their tithes, all right? They began to come. And it was discontented people. Literally in the Greek, that means those who were bitter of soul. Don't you love hanging around bitter people? Be like, you're in a bad place already, and God starts bringing bitter people to you. It's like, wait a minute. What are you doing, God? I'm already bitter. Why would you bring me more bitter people? Man, there's a whole sermon in that I'm not going to get into. But he's bringing bitter people into your bitter life. And bitter people start showing up. Those people who had chips on their shoulders, they didn't like the government. They had their guns buried in the backyard. They were unhappy with the status quo. They had grievances against kings. And so whose are these people? They were misfits, malcontents, discouraged people, angry people, hopeless people, needy people. A group of broken, rejected people were drawn to this broken, rejected king. And they found a king in a cave. They found a king in a cave, and there was a hidden way. How did they hear? I think it was like how Isaiah says by the Holy Spirit, he says, this is the way and walk it. Isaiah said, you'll hear a voice from behind you saying, this is the way, walk it. There was this call of God. The Holy Spirit began to draw people and said, I don't know why I'm going out to the middle of Adullam and I'm just going to look and play putt-putt golf and maybe my golf club's going to go down to a hole or something. They just began to be drawn. And I think it was one found him and then he went out and got another. And one found him and he went out and got another. He says, my brother-in-law, he's messed up too. Come on, go get him. And then all these people began to come one by one. It was a hidden way. Listen, it was a narrow way. It was a way that few found it. It was a way that was calling. There is a king in a cave. There's a better kingdom. And listen, the Bible says that Christ too was born a king. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit. But like David, he was despised and rejected of men. Like David, he could have taken his kingdom by force, but he didn't. He came humble and lowly and riding on a donkey, and he waited for God to lift him up at the right time. Come on, somebody. And this was just the same. When the same call went out, he said the same thing that the Spirit said through David. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My load is light. Come on, who are heavy. There's a refuge out here. Out here, outside the city, outside the gate, in the wilderness moment for broken people, for messed up people, from hungry people and hurting people. There's a king in a cave. There's a king in a cave. It was a narrow way. Very few people found it. You know, Jesus' first followers, they were messed up people. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, lowly fishermen, people who didn't have PhDs in religion, people who didn't fit into upper echelons of society. They weren't powerful people. They were broken people. And they found a king who was going to build them a better kingdom. And the same thing for Saul, it was for jealousy that the Sadducees and Pharisees had Jesus arrested. They took him outside the camp just the same. They crucified him, and they buried him in a cave. They buried him in a cave, in a tomb. And there was a king in a cave. There was a king in a cave. Maybe today you're looking for relief. There's a refuge. There's a king in a cave you can run to, but you better be broken. You better be humble and lowly, because only those people find this king. I don't care if you go inside a church. If you're not broken, you won't find him. If you're not hungry, you won't find him. If you're not empty, you won't find him. You'll pass right by that cave, and you'll never meet him. You can go outside. You can join any kind of church and go any kind of membership. You can get baptized in a tank. You can sign a membership card. But unless you're broken, you will never come to know him. It's a narrow way. And you have to leave this world behind to find it. Because why? Only refugees need a refuge. Only refugees need a refuge. You got to be running from something. You got to be leaving something. You got to leave something behind. You got to leave the dinner on the kitchen table. The microwave has got to still be on beep. And you have got to walk out of that door and say, God, I'm so tired of this life. It's broken beyond compare. I need a better king and I need a better kingdom. I need something to put my hope in, my faith in. And I hear the Holy Spirit calling, all who are weary, come. All who are broken, come. There's a sign on the top of this cave and it says, welcome to the broken. I love what Paul said. He says, you have to die, and then your life will be hidden with Christ in God. Is your life hidden in Christ? Have you run to Christ in a cave? Have you come to make him your king? He is a refuge for the broken, a place of safety, of healing, of deliverance, of renewal, and he is a stronghold to launch a counterattack. He's a stronghold to launch a counterattack. So last one is this. There was a kingdom in a cave. They were created for a kingdom. There was something being created in this cave, and it was a cave of refuge. But 2 Samuel 23 says, later this cave became a stronghold for David to launch counterattacks. This cave began the place where his kingdom began. God drew 400 men to David and later 600, and this cave is where David's kingdom actually began. It started right here with this motley crew, with these diverse and desperate men. Some were wild, some were marauders, some were outlaws. They were men who had no king and no kingdom, and they came to submit to David. Listen to me. It was because of their great love for him. Their great love. It wasn't a pledge of allegiance to a flag. It wasn't a pledge of allegiance to a city state. It was just to a king. He didn't have no property. He had no palace. He had nothing to offer them. It was just to him. It was their love for him. It was the passion they saw in his eyes, the heart that he had. He had no wealth to offer them. He had nothing to offer them but himself. Listen, that's the only thing Christ is here to offer you. He is not offering you streets of gold and robes, and those are things that come later. But the thing that bound these men to David was their love for him. They came all messed up, and they begin to follow. If you read through the rest of the story, David begins to teach him righteousness, how to fight, what is honor. He begins to teach him integrity. And they followed him because of their constant affection for him. And they became a people with a purpose. David went in as one man, but he came out with a whole army. I love it. He went in with one man, but he came out with a whole army. And not just any army. These first 400 became something the Bible calls David's mighty men. 37 of these men were men of renown. The first three, the Bible highlights his chief. He could kill three. He killed 800 men at one time by himself. Another chief, he killed 300 alone by himself. The three mighty men were the ones that broke into the enemy line in David's hometown, Bethlehem, just to get him a drink of water. And they came back. Why did they do that? Man, they loved him. They loved him. There wasn't anything they wouldn't do for their king. And it was the power. Maybe they didn't have power separately all out in their own place. They were outlaws. Nobody liked these guys. They were wanted men, fugitives. Men who didn't be, the society rejected, but when they came together in their love for a king, they became more than conquerors. I hope you're hearing me. Man, they became more than conquerors in their love. What happened is they began to love their king. He created this Robin Hood type band. They began to go out from this cave and protect locals from Philistines. They began to fight Saul's army. And eventually they'd set up their king in Hebron and later over all of Israel. You see, we have too a kingdom born in a cave. It was a tomb near Calvary, and it became our place of refuge. And like David, that tomb was only temporary. Come on, somebody. That tomb was only temporary. It was nothing special, but it was God's resurrecting power manifested in Christ's tomb. It was what Acts 2:24 says, that God raised him up again, putting the end to agony of death, since it was impossible. Somebody say impossible. It was impossible for him to be held in death's power. And God called him out of that cave, and Christ went into his tomb as one man, but on the third day he came out king of heaven's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and it's him who had ascended, who was the one who also descended, and he descended in the lower parts of the earth, and when he came up, he led a host of captive hosts captive, and he gave gifts to men. He came in, and he went into that grave as just one man, but he went into the pit, he claimed the keys of death. And when he came up out of that tomb, he led a whole army procession back into heaven. That's our King. That's our King. And he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom that the gates of hell can never prevail against. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Loving kindness and truth go before him. And today, you and I can be more than conquerors in Christ. That is, to those who love him. To those who love him. That's my question for us, is do I love him enough to follow him? You see, it's the love for him that sets us free from the power of sin and death. It's our love for him that joins us together as one motley crew, as one place of one bunch of refugees in the room. And maybe together we're not all that, just on our own. But when we join together in a tomb and we come in love with this King, we come out a kingdom. We come out something that the world has never seen, something that's here to establish our King over all kings. And that one day heaven is going to make a shout, and that King is going to step back on this throne on this earth, and this kingdom is going to rise and take over all dominion and all power and all authority. Isaiah said it this way, and I close. Isaiah 25 verse 4 says, but you, God, are a tower of refuge to the poor, a Lord, a tower of refuge to the needy in distress. You are a refuge from the storm, a shelter from the heat. And Isaiah, as he saw God as a refuge, he looked up and he said, I saw the Lord of heaven's army sitting there on that mountain as a refuge. And he says, I saw him prepare a great banquet feast for all of his army, all of his people there, and aged meat and wine before them. And I saw him up there as a refuge, and he conquered death, and he wiped death away. And then he took their tears, and he wiped them away to be no more. You see, you and I have an eternal refuge from the storm. Our King is going to set himself up. Ancient of Days, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But are you broken? And do you love him? Only refugees need a refuge. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, it's no use to know in the middle of a storm there's a refuge unless you get in it. It's good to know about it, but you got to get in it. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning? Will you go to the cave with Christ and come out a kingdom? Will you go to the cave with Christ and come out a kingdom? I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? More than a good amen, Pastor. More than good theology and doctrine. How are you doing spiritually? How are you? How are you doing? Sometimes even Christians, we find ourselves feeling alone and feeling out in a wilderness moment. And it's just another reminder that that cave is still there. That tomb is still there. And if we will die to self, to sin, society, die to our own good works, die to trying to do it on our own, if we'll just come back to that tomb broken, if like Peter and John who went into the tomb, if we'll just go into the tomb and die with Christ, he's going to do something in that place of refuge that you cannot do on your own. He's going to give you peace and healing from all the hurts and all the pain, all the questions, and then he's going to send you back out more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror because of your great love for him. might find yourself this morning on any part of this story. Maybe today God is calling and you've yet to come. In a moment, these altars are going to be open, and I'm just going to have an open altar call. Maybe today you need to come to this place and find refuge because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or maybe you need to do it again because the first time, maybe you didn't mean it. Maybe you just walked away. Now you need to make a recommitment to Christ and come back to Him. Or maybe today you are a believer, and you're just in a hard season, and you need some believers to gather around you. And as this crew, as a group of refugees who are all broken, we are here because we love our King, and our King makes us more.